Wow, who has been encouraged this weekend so far? Amen. And you know what? It's just been so encouraging because I've never seen so many ex-Jehovah Witnesses or apostates together in one room. So it's so encouraging to see. I'm not alone. It's just so amazing when we think about our testimonies, when we think about where we've been and how we've gotten to this place and time in our lives, whether we're ex-Jehovah Witnesses, ex-Mormons, or people who just have a heart for Jehovah Witnesses and for the cults. We're all here under the common bond of Jesus Christ. And so let us give praise and glory to our Lord Jesus. A round of applause for the Lord of Lords. Now, I must admit that I was kind of unprepared for giving a testimony here this weekend. I was invited to do so last night. And so I didn't really prepare anything. And so I'm just going to give my testimony out of my heart and out of what I remember. And so I'm just going to have the Holy Spirit lead and guide. And so I was born and raised as a second-generation Jehovah's Witness. I was born into a Hispanic family from Puerto Rico. I was raised here in the United States, however. And from an early childhood, I remember just my parents getting me up for field service on Saturday. I remember every day I'd have to get up early for preschool, for elementary. And on weekends, I had to get up early for field service, preaching door-to-door. And then on Sunday, you got to wake up early again. And so growing up as a Jehovah's Witnesses, as a Jehovah Witness was challenging, to say the least. It wasn't easy at all. I'm not sure how many of you were born into the organization, or how many of you raised children in the organization, but it really wasn't easy to be raised as a Jehovah's Witness in that culture, never celebrating your birthday, never celebrating any holidays. When kids would celebrate, have like a Halloween party in school, I'd always have to sit out. But I was never ashamed of my faith as a Jehovah's Witness. As a young child, I grew up, waking up early for the meetings and then for field service. And so, 3 years old, I remember, having my nice little bow tie on, putting the little tracks right under the doors, and just being, just all out for Jehovah at a very young age. I was always very dedicated to Jehovah God. I always loved Jehovah God. In fact, I have a funny story. Back when I was in third grade, I was quite the evangelist for Jehovah's Witnesses. I loved preaching, and I couldn't shut up. And so I was preaching to all my friends, and I had a best friend in third grade. I had brought him into the troop, into the organization. And he in third grade, we believed wholeheartedly that, that we were the troop. And in third grade was when September 11th happened. And that morning, I remember preaching to my friends in school. And then we heard the teachers talk about what was happening. And then our principal sent us home. And then everyone looked at me and said, "You were right. The end of the world is coming." I taught so much about Jehovah's Witnesses and when I was in third grade. I remember once actually I was preaching so much. My teacher told me to stop, and I couldn't. And I continued doing it behind her back. And then she heard me. And then she said, "Okay, Brian, you're going to have to serve a detention." And I'm like, "Ah, great." I'm here serving my detention. No one in the classroom, just me and the teacher. And I have my hands folded, and I'm on the table, and I'm looking around, and I'm kind of bored. And I look at my teacher. My teacher looks at me, and I'm like, "Do you know that God has a name?" She starts circling the classroom, and I kind of follow her around, and I'm like, preaching to her the good news of the kingdom and telling her that God has a name, and it's Jehovah. It isn't God, it isn't Lord, it isn't Jesus, it's Jehovah. And she eventually left the classroom, and I followed her, and she went to the little ladies' room. And then she opened the door and said, "You can leave now, Brian." And so, as you can see, I was always very dedicated to my faith as a Jehovah's Witness, and I had many people involved in the religion in my school and in my neighborhood. I was always very vocal. I wasn't ashamed. A lot of young Jehovah's Witnesses are usually ashamed of their beliefs and are usually ashamed of bearing the name Jehovah's Witnesses, but not me. I was always very bold and just faithful as can be as a young child. And I was so faithful, in fact, that at the age of 13, I was baptized as a Jehovah's Witness on October 29th, 2005, and I dedicated my life in water baptism to Jehovah God, and from there on, I vowed to have my life revolve around Jehovah, His organization, and the advancement of His kingdom. Not too long after that, probably 4 months after that, after my baptism, my mother and my father divorce, and my mother ends up being disfellowshipped. And that was a shocker to me. Prior to that, I had my sister, who was a Jehovah's Witness also. She was disfellowshipped for marrying a disfellowshipped individual who they're both reinstated, and they're both witnesses today, and they live in North Carolina. And so I had two disfellowshipped persons in my family. And me, freshly new into the organization, I was pretty hurt and really upset with my mother. I remember I was very upset, bitter. I was very bitter. And so as I was going through this transition of my parents divorcing, and as my mom not being a Jehovah's Witness anymore and talking to someone of the world, I needed to find an escape. And I went to the meetings. I grew up in a Spanish congregation, and I ended up going to an English congregation after my parents divorced because, you know, they were flimsy. They weren't as involved in the truth as they used to be. And so I didn't want to lag behind. I wanted to be dedicated in the truth. And I went to an English congregation to advance my spiritual progression. And in the English congregation, I was looking for fellowship. I was looking for, encouragement. And I found it to a certain degree. And I just entrenched myself in the preaching of the good news door to door. And from a very early age, I can remember just really trying to gain Jehovah's approval. I knew that in baptism, one of the main reasons I got baptized was because I knew I had committed sins and I wanted them forgiven. And so the Watchtower's explanation of that is baptism. You become baptized and you're clean up until the next time you sin. And so I tried really hard not to sin. I tried really hard to be like Jesus, but I couldn't. I always fell short. And so I had confusion, heartache, and disappointment in my mother and in my sister. And I tried to lead my family and my mother as an example as to how she should live her lifestyle in the truth. I was doing so well, in fact, that I was actually appointed by the circuit overseer to give two demonstrations at the local assembly, at the circuit assembly, at two different circuit assemblies. And so that was quite the privilege, and I was very excited to be involved and to give talks and demonstrations at the assemblies in front of thousands of Jehovah's Witnesses. I was pretty hardcore. And soon after that, I was so involved and I was so hardcore with Jehovah's Witnesses that I went on the internet and I started, I had a MySpace. And on this MySpace, I got a message from a random person asking me if I was a Jehovah's Witness. And I was like, yes, I am. And he replies with me with this whole apostate material about Jesus being God and the Trinity. And I'm like, what's this garbage? I'm like, what is this? Prior to that, I had no knowledge of the Trinity. And so I started reading it, and I was investigating it, and I read the Trinity brochure, and I'm like, this is a piece of cake. And so all I did was a copy and paste it from the watchtower.org and sent it as a reply. They caught up to what I was doing, and he said, well, maybe we can have an intellectual conversation if you stop copy and pasting Watchtower literature. And I'm like, I'm the one, and I claimed I was the one writing it, but he kind of caught on. So, this was the beginning of me becoming a Jehovah Witness apologist, so to say. And I started reading the materials of the organization, reading what the Watchtower would say on topics of the divinity of Christ, the resurrection, the Trinity, and I was just fascinated. I was so fascinated to see what other religions were teaching and what we had in the truth. And so I actually started engaging these individuals, these Christians and apostates. I remember I spoke to an elder once, and I told him, oh, yeah, I just started a web page on the internet and talking to people. And he's like, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You should take that down right now because you're going to talk to apostates. And I'm like, well, what's so bad about that? And like, well, they're bad. I'm like, okay. And so I told him yes, but I actually did it because I actually thought, maybe I can help these apostates come back to the organization. I tried. And so this is where I started my YouTube page on defending Jehovah's Witnesses. There are a lot of people that I recall, even here today. This is Keith and Rick Fair. And I didn't like you guys too much. I didn't. I love you now, but back then, no. And so I was encountering a lot of anti-Jehovah Witness stuff. And I remember one of my friends, he searched something on the internet, on YouTube or on Google or something like that, and he came upon apostate stuff, and he got confused. And that made me really angry. I'm like, why is there so much apostate stuff out there? Why is there so much anti-Jehovah Witness material out there? There needs to be a beacon of light in order to counteract the apostates. And I'm like, well, that's going to be me. Why not? Why not stand up and serve Jehovah on the internet? You know, I could do it door to door. I've been doing it for my whole life. Why not start it on the internet? Now, I kept this to myself, and only a few people knew about me actually defending the organization, because I knew that the local JWs wouldn't like it too much. I myself had no problem with it, and I did my best in trying to defend the organization. So I started making videos on YouTube, defending the Watchtower, talking about Jesus being a God, not the God, about, you know, the divinity of Christ. And I started saying that the Trinity was a false doctrine. My first video on YouTube was Jesus. It was titled Jesus, the Son of God or God. And I tried using all the apologetics of the Jehovah Witness scriptures to say that Jesus is not God, but that he's a God or he's the Son of God. He never claimed to be God. You know, everything that we've all heard and grew up with. And so as I'm making all these videos on YouTube, I come to actually develop some friendships with Christians over the internet. And people like Vince, his name on YouTube was Shizulu, and a friend of mine called, his name was Brian also, his name on YouTube was CrossCheck21. And we started interacting, and I actually came to a point in my life where I really wanted to talk to a Christian on the phone. I really wanted to interact on the phone. I remember sending my friend Brian, he lives in Chicago, he's born-again Christian. I remember sending him a message and saying, you know what, I don't know why I feel guided to do this, but I would like to talk to you on the phone. And he was, of course, he was ecstatic, and we talked, and we actually developed a friendship. And it wasn't just debating. We would debate, of course, and, you know, but it became a friendship. Around the same time I started dating, this was in 2008 now, I started dating a Jehovah's Witness young lady in whose father was an elder. Now, around the congregations, I had the reputation of being, you know, a good young Jehovah's Witness, a person in good standing. And I started talking to this young lady, and her father was an elder, and so I was a little scared. I don't know what people were going to think, because obviously in the Jehovah's Witness culture, you know, dating as teenagers is really frowned upon. And so I really liked this girl. I kept talking to her, and I'm like, okay, well, you know what? I think if we want to start dating and make things official, I think I should tell your father. And I think it's only right. I want to do things the correct way. And so, you know, she was scared, but I was like, you know, let's do this. There's nothing to be afraid. We're both mature. We're both in the truth. We both serve Jehovah, and there should be no problems with it. So I go to her father, and I ask him for his blessings, and he was just like, absolutely not. And he actually, and it's funny, because up until that point, I was viewed upon as a pretty decent guy in the congregation. But then they pretty much like kind of blackmailed me from then on. They pretty much put me on their hit list. I wasn't, you know, they took away my privileges without taking them away. You know, I wasn't, you know, handing out the microphones anymore, no sound booth, no nothing. And so they kind of took my privileges away without really taking them away, officially. And so I was kind of hurt by that. I was like, you know, why are you guys making this such a big deal? You know, there were other kids in the congregations who were dating, and they were dating people who weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was public knowledge. Everyone knew about it. And yet we were the only ones who were kind of being persecuted for pursuing a relationship. And around this time also, that summer I went to North Carolina. I had my brother and my sister and my mother moved down to North Carolina, and they were living there. And my father brought me down to North Carolina to visit them. Now, in North Carolina, this is where a lot of things were starting to move internally in my heart. I started seeing things both in the congregations in Connecticut and in North Carolina that weren't right in my spirit. I didn't feel like it was, like I felt something was wrong, something was missing in my life. Down in North Carolina, I went preaching with my mom. I went to the Kingdom Hall. Around the same time, I started getting a lot of facial hair, and so I didn't have anything to shave with. And I went to the Kingdom Hall, and like everyone thought I was a Bible study or something. Everyone thought I was a Bible study or this fellowship. And he's like, there were people asking me, "Are you a Jehovah Witness?" And I'm like, "Yes, I am." They were pretty surprised that a Jehovah Witness could have facial hair, but I mean, God put it for that we can grow facial hair, so why is it so evil? And so I started seeing the legalism behind the Jehovah's Witnesses. And these were things that I was confronted with on the internet. People were saying, oh, Jehovah's Witnesses are Pharisees, they're legalists. I'm like, well, there's scriptural reasons. You know, the faithfulness great slave is doing things for our own good. You know, we're not to be like the world and stuff like that. And one person told me, you wear a suit every time you go to the Kingdom Hall, right? And I'm like, yeah. And she's like, so do you think that's Christian? I'm like, of course, you have to be modest in your dress. And then he said, well, if worldly people wear suits, and if politicians wear suits, and if some of the most wicked men in our history wore suits, why are you wearing suits? I thought, wouldn't that constitute something worldly too? You know, don't you want to set yourself apart and not look like a businessman? I didn't have anything to say about that. This was such an interesting time in my life when I was down there in the South. When I was driving down to North Carolina from Connecticut, the Northeast has a reputation of not being very religious, and it really isn't. It's one of the most irreligious and unchurched places in the country. And as we were going down south, I would see, like, on the highway and on the hills, we'd see crosses. And I stopped. We stopped a few times to a few restaurants, and in the restaurants they had like Christian paintings on the wall, and they had like you know, Christian pamphlets on right next to the cashier and everything. And I would always take it, and I just. And at this time, I was really delving into the Christianity, and for whatever reason it was, I don't recall about how it got there, but I know that in my MP3 player, I had some Christian songs from Casting Crowns and Hillsong. And as I was going down to North Carolina, I started listening to the song Mighty to Save. And it was just so beautiful and powerful, and I was just listening to it. And it was, you know, and it says, you know, it's directly a praise of song to Jesus. And I remember in my head I was singing, and then I'd take him off, and I'm like, oh my God, I gotta repent, because I just sang a song in my head to Jesus. But at the same time, there felt something so right about it. There felt something that was powerful every time I heard the name of Jesus being sung, because in the Kingdom Hall, obviously we have songs, you know, touching a little bit about Jesus, but not anything that's directly to praise and glory and honor our Lord Jesus. And so it was really powerful just listening to the Christian music, and then, you know, driving down and seeing crosses everywhere. And there was just something going on in my heart. And when I was in North Carolina, it was for the first time. I remember my mom was arguing with my sister about her not preaching enough. And I remember for the first time feeling, we can never do enough. We can never do enough. And for the first time, I was like, you know, I was always very zealous of preaching, 20 hours a month. I'd always, you know, be very hardcore about that. My father always taught me to go all out at the preaching work, of the door-to-door ministry. And for the first time, I felt, I can't do enough. How many doors do I have to touch? How many magazines do I have to give out in order to have Jehovah's approval? I didn't have a concept of grace or undeserved kindness, as the New World says. And so I asked my friend from YouTube to send me a list of all the scriptures that talk about grace, and that talks about grace over the works of the law. And so he sent it to me, and as he sent it to me, I was on my sister's computer, and my sister saw that I was on the internet, and she saw the scriptures. She's like, who are you talking to? And I'm like, oh, no one. That she started reading what I had, and she's like, this is apostate. I'm like, I thought they were scriptures. And so I actually started arguing with my sister and with my brother-in-law about, you know, grace over works. And she's like, you know, you have to do works. And I'm like, yeah, but when do we know when it's enough? You know, and she was quoting James, and I was kind of quoting, you know, Ephesians. It was going back and forth. And at the time, I was still a Jehovah's Witness. I still wholeheartedly believed that the organization was God's organization, that the faithful and discreet slave, although misguided at times, is still God's faithful slave, and that, you know, whatever problems are in your organization, Jehovah will eventually clean out. That was my mindset at the time. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit was tugging me into a different direction. I think a few days later, a few weeks later, I was in the porch with my mother and with my brother, and we were just discussing the Bible. And then I asked her, Mom, why did Thomas say to Jesus at the resurrection, my Lord and my God? Now, I knew the apologetic answer for the watchtower. I knew the answer in my head, but for some reason, I just felt the need to ask her what she thought about it. And then she was telling me what she thought. Oh, he's a God. But I'm like, well, it doesn't say that. Not even in our Bible does it say he's a God. And, you know, oh, well, he's a mighty one. And I'm like, well, Mom, is he our Lord? And she's like, of course he's our Lord. Is he our God? No, of course not. My Lord and my God, come on. It says it right there. You can't get any clearer than that. And so for the first time, I was actually questioning Watchtower Doctrine verbally. And just God was just tugging at my heart. And at this time, I was still talking to that young lady who was a Jehovah's Witness, and her father was the elder. And I remember coming back to Connecticut, and I was reading the book Crisis of Conscience. And let me put a disclaimer, though. People were telling me that if you read Crisis of Conscience, you're going to be like, oh, that's like the ultimate of ultimates of apostate books. And that if you read it, you're definitely going to stray away. But when I read it, I didn't get that feeling right away. I thought that, okay, this kind of just confirmed in my mind that, okay, the organization's imperfect, it's made up of imperfect men, and, you know, Jehovah's still behind it, just like he was behind Israel, even though Israel went apostate. And so that was my mindset at the time, that Jehovah was still in charge of his flock. But I was reading Crisis of Conscience, and it wasn't me reading it that made me think. It was my father's reaction to it. My father had, when he found the book, he took it. He took all of my Watchtower books. He put them in a box because I had a whole bunch of Watchtower literature. And he put it all in a box because of fear that I was turning an apostate. So he didn't want me reading not even the society's publications anymore. He didn't want me to twist it, he said. And so he put them all in a box and he hid them for me for like a few weeks. One day he brought me to the Kingdom Hall. We got there pretty early. And we were discussing. And I just felt God tell me, your books are in the trunk. He did. And so what I did is like, Dad, I gotta get a songbook in the trunk. And he's like, oh, why do you want to do that? And I kind of took the keys from him, and then he started wrestling with my arm, and he didn't want to let me go. And so eventually I got out there and I opened, and bam, my books are in the trunk. And so he started arguing with me, and he started like trying to push me and everything. And so it got a little confrontational, and I remember just getting so angry that I was like, you know what, if you want your books, I picked them all up and I threw them all over the parking lot of the Kingdom Hall. Yeah. Yeah. My dad had told an elder, as an elder was driving in, he told an elder what I did. And I went to the Kingdom Hall, and I was just like trying to calm myself down because I was a little angry. And the elder came to me, and he took me to the back room, and he talked to me. He's like, you know, your father showed me that you're reading a book called Crisis of Conscience. And I'm like, yes, I am. And he's like, you know, that's by an apostate, right? And I'm like, well, actually, if you read the book, Raymond Francis is very much gracious, and he gives you guys the benefit of the doubt most of the time. And so and he's like, yeah, but it's still apostate. And I'm like, well, you know, I'm still reading it. And he told me that if I believe that what I had was the truth, and I'm like, yeah, I still believe that I'm the truth, and I have a lot of questions. And he's like, okay, well, you know what? If you have questions, we'll answer them for you. Next Sunday, we're going to have, you know, you can sit with three elders, and we'll answer whatever questions you have. So I took them on that challenge. I developed it, you know, I was reading the scriptures, and I had so many questions. And at this time, God really was, it was such a short period of time, and it's hard to pinpoint where, but just God was just totally moving in my life, and he was bringing things into my mind like grace, salvation, like the importance of being born again. Do you really need to be born again in order to receive, you know, salvation or the kingdom, whether it's in heaven or on earth? And so I asked all these questions to the elders the next day, the next week. Three elders in one room, me against them, and I just simply asked them the questions. I just put them out there. I'm like, okay, well, you know, what about this? What about that? And the elders were just looking at each other, and they said, well, maybe next week we can answer them. Because they didn't have any answer to the questions that I had. They said, well, did you do any research on the CD-ROM? I'm like, yeah, I researched the CD-ROM. No, there's nothing the society said that, you know, convinced you. And I'm like, not really. They're like, okay, well, you need to pray a little bit more. You need to stay active. And next week we'll talk to you again. I didn't go back. And from that time onward, I stopped going to the Kingdom Hall. And that same day that I had to talk with the elders, I remember going to my cousin's house, which is where I was doing my YouTube videos. And he was a Jehovah's Witness. And I told him how the meeting went. And I'm like, look, I showed them in the scriptures where it says Jesus is God, and they didn't have anything to say about it. I showed them the scriptures where it talked about being born again. They had nothing to say about it. And then he's like, well, then what does the Bible say? Like, is Jesus God? And I'm like, I guess he is. And then he asked me about being born again. He's like, are you supposed to be born again too? And I'm like, I guess so. And that day I made a video on YouTube. I made two videos. And I was still in my suit, so you can see I just came out of the chemo, fresh out of the chemo. I have my tie on, and I started making a video about the deity of Jesus Christ. And then I made another video called, You Must Be Born Again. Now, at this time, I had not received the Lord as Savior yet. I wrestled with that a little bit more, and I remember that same week, I started writing a journal on the pros and cons of Jesus being God or not. You know, I gave the Jehovah's Witness argument for Jesus not being God, and then the biblical and Christian response to Jesus being God. And I remember I wrote maybe 9 pages, and that weekend, I was studying more, and it was a Saturday night. It was 2 a.m. I studied the whole night, and I was just studying until 2 a.m. It was about 2:30, and I was reading Acts chapter 7, where it talks about Stephen and his encounter with the Sanhedrins, and then where he is being martyred. And in this martyrdom of Stephen, he says something that just shocked me. And I've read it before as a Jehovah's Witness. I've read it numerous times, but for some reason I read it differently this time. It says, in the New World Translation, it says, and he entreated and said, Lord Jesus. And I'm like, whoa. What does entreat it mean? And so I looked at the footnote of the reference Bible, and it says, or prayed to. And I was like, Stephen prayed to Jesus. I can pray to Jesus. Amen. And so everything just started rushing in my mind. All the things that point to the divinity of Christ, to the deity of Christ, to the reality of the Trinity. All those scriptures just start rushing into my head, and I put the Bible down, and I'm just looking around, and I'm thinking, and I'm like, and it just came to me. He's like, and the voice said to me, pray. And I said, and I prayed, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. And I kind of close my eyes, and I get on my knees, and I put my hands up to heaven, and I'm like, and I say, Lord Jesus, I don't know how you are, what you are, but I repent of my sins. I repent for being part of a false organization. I give my life to follow you, and I worship you as God Almighty. Amen. That moment I received the Lord Jesus as Savior and as rightful Lord and as my Lord and my God. And my life was never the same again. Just the power of the joy of the Holy Spirit was upon me, and I would just it transformed me, you know. It's something I would never forget, and it's something that's been a part of me ever since, because you know the Holy Spirit, when he comes to you, you're now sealed with the promise of the inheritance of the children of God. And so now I live the life of a Christian, and it's just been so powerful. But there were sacrifices to be made, a lot of sacrifices. I didn't know what I was to do. I knew that changes had to be made. I knew that I had to tell somebody. And so the first person I called was my girlfriend. 2 a.m, and I tell her, you know, I don't know how to explain to you what just happened, but I was born again. And she's like, what's that? I explained it to her, and in tears, I'm telling her how awesome this experience was. And she gets very happy for me. She doesn't, you know, say, well, you're an apostate or anything like that. She's like, you know what? I want what you want. Wow. And a month later, she gave her life to the Lord also. Now, this was very difficult. I had not been going to the Kingdom Hall ever since. Her father was an elder, and we were both Christians. And her father was an elder. And we kind of kept things secret for a little bit. And I told my father still thought I was going to the Kingdom Hall, because I was living with my father and with my aunt at the time. And we were going to different congregations for a while now anyways. So he thought I was still going to the meetings, you know. But what I was actually doing was leaving the house an hour earlier, waiting on the corner of the street and waiting for a Christian to pick me up to go to church. And so I was going to church for a while, and my father found out that I was going to church. I had a church bulletin in my Bible, and my aunt went to inside my room to look for something, and she found that. And so she showed it to my father. She showed it to my other aunts, and then she showed it to my girlfriend's father. Yeah. So he wants to talk to me, and we end up going talking somewhere. He's like, he shows me, the, you know, they photocopied and everything so they can show it to the elders. You know, it was a big deal. And so he showed me the photocopy. He's like, you see, you know, it says that you went to a church, and, you know, have you really been going to a church? And I'm like, yeah, I have been. And he's like, why are you doing that? You know, you can be disfellowshipped for that. You know, that's apostasy and stuff. And I'm like, you know what? It's just there are questions that I had for the elders, and none of them could answer them. And so I went looking for answers elsewhere, and I found them. And he's like, you really think you can find answers other than in Jehovah's organization? And I'm like, I did. And he didn't take that very well, and he started debating with me on, you know, whether Jesus is God or not. And I started asking him, you know, just simple questions. You know, my theology was still developing. I just knew with what the scriptures were saying, and I had the conviction, the boldness in my heart to proclaim it. And I'm like, well, the scripture says this, this, and that. And even he had a hard time answering the objections I was bringing. But in a spirit of humility, I was always like, you know what? I care about you, and I care about your daughter, and I care about your family. And I know what's going to come next. But just know that I'm doing all this out of loyalty for Jehovah God. And then he's like, well, you got that right, that there are going to be consequences. And he told me that I can't see his daughter anymore. And he told me that he's going to talk to my elders. And so he did. And I talked to an elder from my congregation who just wanted to clear things up first. It wasn't a judicial meeting or anything. He just wanted, it's a dear elder that was a good friend of mine. And he talked to me, and we, you know, I went to the Kingdom Hall, and I brought an NIV study Bible with me. So it wasn't the New World that I brought. And so when he saw that I brought an NIV study Bible, he was looking at it, and he's like, huh, so why'd you bring this? And I'm like, oh, it's the Bible I like using now. And he's like, oh, that's interesting. So he knew off the bat something was wrong. And so he asked me if I've been going to a church. He asked me about the videos on YouTube, whether I've been speaking out against the organization. I was honest with him and said, you know what, I have been. And he asked me if I believed that the Jehovah's Witnesses were the truth. And I'm like, they're not. And he's like, then what's the truth? And I'm like, it's not what, it's who. It's Jesus. And I started quoting to him, you know, John 14:6, and he's like, as soon as I'm in the middle of the verse, he's like, well, we're not going to have this. We're not going to have you lecture me, and we're not going to have you speak against the organization, and so something needs to be done. And then he looked at me sarcastically, said, you know, you can start your own religion now. And I said, no, I'm not Charles Stage Russell. And so I walked out of there with a high head, and I was like, you know what, I did the right thing, and I wrote my letter of disassociation that night. And the next Sunday, I handed it over to the congregation, and it wasn't easy. It really wasn't easy, and I prayed for the Holy Spirit's guidance in writing that letter. I made it short and sweet, but with power and with conviction. I said in my letter, it said that, you know, brothers and sisters of the congregation, I've been prayerfully considering this for a long time now, and I just want to say that I'm sorry for ever being part of a false organization and a false prophet. And I say I have now given my life over to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've been born again, and I gave my reasons as to why I no longer wish to be known as a Jehovah's Witness. And I had that letter read. I read it to the elders that day at my first judicial committee meeting, and my father was there. Now, this was very bittersweet for me, because I was glad that I was leaving, but I was very, very hurt by the fact that my father was now crushed. Like I mentioned earlier, that my sister had left the Jehovah's Witnesses prior to that, many years ago. And I've only seen my father cry two times, and that was the first time that I saw him cry was in when my sister was disfellowshipped. And I remember telling my parents, I'm never going to make you guys go through that. I'll never leave Jehovah. I'll always be faithful. And so I knew that it was going to hurt him, it was going to affect them. You know, as I read my letter and I gave it over to them, and I said, you know, this is it. You know, I looked over to my father, and he just started broke down in tears. And you know, you never want to cause your father to be disappointed. You never want to make him disappointed. You never want to be the object of of his disdain or anything, and it hurt me, and that cut really deep, seeing my father break down like that. You know, he's a tough guy. He never breaks down. He's always really strong and spiritual guy, and to see him just break down and weep was not easy. I didn't even see him cry like during a divorce, during that whole process. I never saw him cry or anything like that. And so to know that I cut him so deep that it caused that reaction from him. He thought he's losing his son. He's losing his son's salvation. You know, I understand where he was coming from. And what really got me angry, though, was looking at the elders, and they were just looking at him. No hug, no encouragement, nothing. And so I pray for my father's salvation every day. Unfortunately, the very next day that I disassociated myself, that was April 15th, December 15th, December 16th, when I left, when I was home, that night my father and my aunt decided to kick me out on the streets, and I was in the streets for a month, and in the middle of December in Connecticut weather, so that was very difficult. But God was merciful, and God provided, and the church that I was attending were so kind to bring me into their home and, you know, bless me and give me material needs. And my mother came back from North Carolina, and she, because we have DCF involved, and so she came back, and I moved in with her into an apartment in Hartford. And so it has been a really difficult transition, and when my girlfriend also, my girlfriend at the time, she also disassociated herself about a week after I did. And so, and she did it while her circuit overseer was visiting. And so she wrote her letter, and her father unfortunately lost his privileges of elder. And so now we had two fathers and two families extremely upset. At us, you know, they thought we were trying to ruin their lives. We were causing divisions in the congregation, and we were apostates and every other thing that you can imagine. But God has been so faithful, brothers and sisters. He has been so faithful. One of the things that I was thinking about before I became a Christian, while I was down south in North Carolina, one of the things that really got me thinking about grace was a scripture in Romans 4. That really just got me thinking about grace, and really, you know, just started to bring me to the fact that I need salvation and I need grace. It's in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, where Paul quotes from the Old Testament. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord Jehovah will not count his sin." And I was like, I want to be that man of righteousness. I want to be that man of God whom Jehovah does not see my sin, but instead he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That was what I wanted in my life. I wanted to experience new birth. I wanted to experience the righteousness, not of my own, but that of the Son of God. And so the moment I was born again, I received it. And it's interesting, because when you're born again, it's not just a one-time deal. It isn't just a one-time moment. It's something that lasts an eternity. Amen. You're not just born again for one moment. You're born again forever. Amen. And you're a new person in Christ. And the Holy Spirit now has His hand upon you. And He begins to sanctify you. Conform you to the image of the Son of God. Amen. And so the sanctification process in my life and through this transition of being a Jehovah's Witness, it just molded me so much. And God's hand was upon my life and upon my girlfriend's life. I was baptized as a Christian in April 29, 2009. And so I give glory to God for that, because now I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm a witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. My girlfriend was also baptized later that summer. And we are now both faithfully serving the Lord God in our local communities, and we have our own ministries. I have my ministry on YouTube and on the internet, obviously. Real Truth Ministries, you can find that on YouTube, and you can find my blog site. And God's just been so faithful. And in recent times, you know, God has opened my eyes not just to reach my former brethren and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but also reach Mormons and Muslims and people of all faiths and cults. Because it's not just Jehovah's Witnesses who need salvation. It isn't just those in the cults who need salvation. It's everyone. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Amen. And so we need to share the gospel with all people, of all faiths. And just God's been pressing this on my heart. And the Lord has also pressed it on my heart to also pursue a full-time ministry as a pastor. And so next year I'll be going to Moody Bible Institute to pursue a full-time ministry. We're so blessed, brothers and sisters. We're so blessed. Because God delivered us. Whether you came from a Mormon background, a Christian background, or a Jehovah's Witness background, God delivered us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His beloved Son, so that we may now see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have this new salvation in Jesus, promised to us. One of the most incredible things that the gospel promises is peace with God, reconciliations. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained faith, access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And guess what? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace is what we stand on. It is where we need to be placed, and it is what the Jehovah's Witnesses need. And so I praise God that He took me out of the watchtower. So far, I'm the only Christian in my family. We have, two generations of Jehovah's Witnesses in the family. But slowly but surely, God is opening the eyes of my family members and my friends who were Jehovah's Witnesses. I told you earlier that in third grade, I had converted my best friend to the Jehovah's Witnesses. This year, in April, he started talking to me again. And the day I invited him over to my house, and he came over to my home, and we had a nice discussion, and I had a little surprise for him. I brought him to church. He was a little nervous, but that day he gave his life to the Lord. And so God is powerful. He is sovereign, and He is in control of everything. And so we can put our faith in Him. We can put our faith in the sovereign Lord, Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the glory of God. And by Him, we now stand in His grace. And so we give glory to God. Amen. I just want to pray for you guys because, it's just been such an amazing time I've been having here. And so let us bow our heads in prayer real quickly. Our Father God, Jehovah, we thank You so much for this incredible evening and for this weekend of real spiritual nourishment that comes from the Word of God built up through the fellowship of the body of believers. And so, Lord God, we give You glory and we give You thanks, Lord. I pray that all of our friends and families who are still lost in the false religions and the Jehovah's Witnesses and any of the cults, Lord, we pray for their salvation, for their souls. We pray that they may come to know eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we know that You are worthy of our praise and glory. And we just pray that, You just may continue to bless us with all spiritual blessings that is placed in Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we praise You. We give You glory. Who are we, Lord, that You shouldn't be mindful of us, but yet You saved us and delivered us into Your Son's kingdom. And so we give You glory and thanks. And we trust You because we know You are true. And we are in Him who is true, even in Your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. It is in His name. To Him every knee shall bow, and it is in His name that we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.